the gist of it already. And we're looking at this story in John chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles or you want to grab a Bible over there, you're welcome to join us. Scriptures will come up on the screen as well. But we're really going to talk about this encounter that Jesus has with a woman at a well. And she's got a dark secret. And I wonder if you've got a dark secret. And I wonder if you wouldn't mind standing up where you are and telling us what your dark secret is. No? Maybe you've got a secret that if everyone in the church knew about it, or even if the people sitting next to you knew about it, you would just want to die. You'd be so ashamed, embarrassed about it. Maybe it's not so much something you've actually ever done, but the things that roll around in your mind. And if someone were able to read that, you would be mortified. And I want to tell you that Jesus knows all of that stuff. As much as he knew everything that this woman had done, he knew it all, and he loved her anyway, and he loves you anyway. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 4. And it says this, and he had to pass through Samaria. This is now Jesus and his disciples on their way to Galilee. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." So just before we go anywhere, if we can leave the scriptures up, if you don't mind, Nigel, just that is telling us a whole bunch of stuff. Were they up at all? Verse 4 to 7 tells us a whole bunch of things. First, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. It's really interesting. And geographically, anyway, he didn't have to go through Samaria to get where he wanted to go. In fact, it was kind of a detour. And also, culturally speaking, if you were a Jew, the dislike of the Samaritans, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans was fierce. And the Jews would do anything to avoid going through Samaria. But it says here Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he was led by his Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, to go through Samaria. And for him to be obedient to what God was telling him to do, he had to go through Samaria. God had prepared what we might want to call a divine appointment for him there. That's why he had to go there. It made no geographic sense and it made no cultural sense to go through there except that God was about to do something extraordinary in Samaria. Then it says Jacob's well was there, and a really interesting thing that it themes throughout the Bible is that when someone meets a woman at a well, she usually becomes his wife. So if you look at Jacob, if you look at Isaac, if you look at Moses, they all met their wives at wells. It's like Old Testament Tinder. Okay, that's, you know, if you're looking for a wife, hang around at the well. But Jesus meets this woman and his interest in her, and listen to this carefully, he wants her. But his interest in her is far more deep than romantic love. He wants her on a whole other level. But he meets this woman at a well, and he speaks to her. Again, if you were reading this at the culture of the time, that would have popped out the page at you. He actually addressed a single woman at a well who was a Samaritan. Nochal is the Greek word there. It's hidden in the text. This is a big deal. He's crossing so many boundaries and like social faux pas, I hope that's the right phrase, to do what he's doing. Actually speaking to this woman and addressing her would have just been out of the question. And as that little kid's video says as well, the fact that she's there at the well at the sixth hour, by the way, if you ever want to understand how the hours work in the Bible, just start at 6 o'clock in the morning and then you add on from there. So it's midday, it's literally 12 o'clock, sixth hour. Middle of the day, who draws water at the middle of the day? You would either draw it at sunrise or at sunset, the coolest part of the day. It's hard work. If you've ever been into rural villages and stuff and you see the women with carrying water and some of them putting it on their head, which blows our minds, but You do that at sunrise, you do it at sunset, because it's physical labor, and you do it in a group. The woman would go, and this would kind of be quite a social event as well. This woman comes on her own in the middle of the day. She does not want to be seen. She does not want to be approached. She is an outcast of some sort. We don't know why yet, but we'll find out later. So they meet at midday, and Jesus asks her for a drink. This is really interesting. Now, I've thought long and hard about this. Why does Jesus ask this woman for a drink? What is he trying to say? And here's what I've concluded. You ready? He was thirsty. It's actually a big deal, because we get a description here of Jesus' humanity. In fact, he's knackered. He's exhausted. His disciples actually leave him at the well because he's pup. He's running on empty. They go to McDonald's to get some food in town. They leave him at the well, and he's exhausted. And here it is, the King of Glory, in his full humanity, crying out to an enemy Samaritan woman with a dodgy past, and he cries out to her and says, "Can you give me something to drink?" It's an amazing thing that's actually happening here. And again, we know that John in his gospel doesn't just record random stories. We know something amazing is going to happen here, and something that is going to show us more about who Jesus is. Remember, that's the whole point of the gospel of John. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? And so this is where the account gets interesting from verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Neither Jesus nor the woman are being in any way disrespectful in what they're saying, but the woman is challenging Jesus a little bit. He's basically asking him the question, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Are you better than Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" When she says "our father Jacob," she's actually showing some intelligence there. She knows the Jews and Samaritans have a common ancestry, which is Jacob, Israel. Are you more important than him? And Jesus' answer to her is interesting, because she asked the question in such a way, she phrases it in such a way that it cannot be answered in the positive. It's actually like a rhetorical question where the answer is supposed to be obviously not. But Jesus says to her, "No, I can offer you living water." He says this to her now from verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other words, in answer to your question, I'm as much greater than Jacob as living water would be greater than the water that is only going to quench your thirst for a day. I am that much greater than our father Jacob. And he calls himself, referring to himself as living water. And this is one of several images that Jesus uses to describe himself in the Gospel of John. And many of the things that he uses to describe himself, very often it starts with "I am." But here he says living water. And in John chapter 7 he says, "Come to me, anyone who comes to me will receive living water, and out of them will flow streams of living water." And it's a description of the life that he alone can offer. And in chapter 7, he even says, "As the scriptures have said, living water will flow." Now, there's no one particular verse that says living water will flow out of my people, but there are dozens of times that the Old Testament uses the picture of living water flowing out of Jerusalem, flowing out of the temple, flowing from God to bless his people. And so anybody who knew the Bible even casually would have recognized what Jesus was trying to say. And here's what he says about this living water. He says, first of all, it's a gift from me alone. "Are you thirsty, woman? Are you thirsty? I can give you something that nothing else will satisfy. I can satisfy you in a way, rather, that nothing else can. And it would be my pleasure to give this gift to you. I would give it gladly. The second thing is that it truly quenches your thirst. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. And it's important for us to understand what Jesus is not saying is that you only ever need to once drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. What it means is to say you will never be so far away from the well that you will thirst. At any point that you find yourself spiritually thirsty, you can turn to Jesus and drink deeply. It's not just that you drink once in your life and you are part, your thirst is quenched forever, but you're always one step away from the well, is what he's saying. And then he says this will become a flourishing spring. It doesn't just quench your thirst. It bubbles up inside of you until these streams of living water gush out of your belly. Okay? It almost sounds a bit like you've had something dodgy to eat. All right? But this is what he's saying in the word that is used in the scriptures. It's like it's from your guts, from the deepest part of yourself. And I think that's more accurate than from your heart. If you have funny feelings going on in your heart, it's not usually a good thing. But you remember when you meet someone and you've got feelings for them, where do you feel it? You feel it in your chest or you feel it in your guts? We talk about butterflies in your tummy. And this is what he's saying. From the deepest part of yourself, out of that living water flows to others. And this, again, is consistent with what God's plan for his people has always been. Do you remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12? He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but you are going to then be a blessing to all the nations. God never fills us up and blesses us with living water just for us. The purpose has always been that my people will overflow and be a blessing to the nations. That's exactly what he's describing here. And then lastly, he says this, that this living water leads to eternal life. That you will actually be eternally satisfied by this living water. It's not just about the next couple of decades of your life, but for eternal life. And so what Jesus is putting out there for this woman is extraordinary. Give me a glass of water, woman, if you don't mind, and in return I'll give you eternal life and living water right now. And so unsurprisingly, the woman asks where she can get this stuff. Where do I get it? But rather than Jesus gently sharing the gospel with her, yes, it's really interesting. At this point, we would just say, all right, let's pray together, and you just accept Jesus in your heart, and we probably, there'll be some tears and whatever, and then everyone leaves with a warm, fuzzy feeling. Jesus doesn't do that. What he does with this woman seems almost cruel from verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Actually, I don't like coming in anyway. So if you can give me something, that'd be superb. But Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Wow, Jesus, straight for the jugular, okay? He crosses a boundary too quickly. I mean, if you brought a friend to church and you said to me, Pastor, this is my friend, he has a drug problem, don't mention the drug problem, just share the gospel, right? And instead I go, how's it? Can we talk about your drugs? Can we talk about, you know, let's just get straight into the deepest, darkest area of shame in your life right now. Woman, can we talk about your sinful past? Can we talk about your five failed marriages? Five! In this day and age. I mean, Kim Kardashian's on how many? I don't know. She hasn't got to five yet. I mean, that would be a big deal in our day and age. In that day and age, it's absolutely unheard of. And now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. This is scandalous. Even in Samaria. And Jesus knows this about her. And we don't know the reasons for her five failed marriages. Maybe she just has a knack of picking the wrong guys. Or maybe she's got some kind of addictive behavior that she can't stop. Whatever her reason, though, it is a source of shame, and it's probably the reason why She's outcast and she comes to the well alone. She doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be known. But Jesus knows her already. He knows everything about her. In the same way that he knows you already, he knows everything about you. He knows everything this woman has done. But he also knows why she's done it. She might not even know why she's done it. And the same with you and your sin and your cycles of addictive behavior and the things you just keep going back to. God knows about it. Jesus knows about it. And he also knows why you do it. Because you're thirsty. You're thirsty. See, it's no coincidence either that we have these two stories in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 right next to each other. The contrast is quite stark. You've got Nicodemus the Pharisee, and you've got the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, and they are worlds apart. They're opposites in a thousand different ways. Nicodemus is a good, righteous Jew. He's kept to the rules. He's well respected in society. He's a ruler in Jerusalem. This woman is an outcast from a half-breed race, and she's got a sinful past, and she's a, you know, they're worlds apart. Nicodemus thinks he's too good for salvation, thinks he doesn't really need a savior because he's good enough. This woman probably thinks she's beyond salvation and she's trying to just find ways to survive. But both of them have this one thing in common. They're thirsty. They are spiritually thirsty. Nicodemus has tried to quench that thirst by ticking boxes, keeping to the rules, being a good guy. But yet it leaves him thirsty enough that he has to go and find Jesus after hours, secretly in the dark, and say, hey, what am I missing? This woman is so thirsty, she's trying to fill the voids in her life with all kinds of things, with relationships, with men, with whatever else it might have been. And I want to ask, what have you tried to quench your thirst with? What things of the world have you tried to use and abuse to quench that deep, dark thirst? Most of us will probably be able to name a couple of things. We've been down this road and that road, and each time we find ourselves thirsty at the end of the day. Are you still thirsty? Now, once this woman's darkest secret has been exposed, instead of running from Jesus, it's really, she's enthralled in this conversation. And Jesus is still talking to her. And so she surmises that he's at least a prophet. And you can read through the rest of the chapter in your own time if you want. And so they have a bit of back and forth and they discuss the differences between what Jews believe and what Samaritans believe. And Jesus explains to her, actually God is looking for a new kind of worshiper. One who worships in spirit and in truth. And he invites the woman into this kind of relationship with himself. And she responds. And the woman said to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So the woman is, for all of her past, she's still sharp. And she knows what she's looking for. She knows that even her people, they're looking for a Messiah. And Jesus says, I am he. I'm the one you've been looking for your whole life. I'm the only one that will satisfy the longings of your heart. I am the one who can quench your thirst. I am he. He's congratulating her, I guess, for coming to the right conclusion. And he's loving her deeply in a way that none of those five husbands could ever have loved her. And she tastes for the first time living water. Living water, that she is now actually seen for who she is and loved. And she's so excited, this woman, she has to go and tell someone. So the woman left her jar, verse 28, and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now Jesus didn't tell her everything she ever did. But he told her enough, I think, to make her understand that he did know everything about her. Come meet a man who knew me fully and yet didn't cast me out. didn't cast me aside. Could this be the Christ? And so the woman, this outcast woman, suddenly becomes an evangelist. And you read on through the rest of chapter 4, she's a pretty effective evangelist. Within a couple of days, like the whole town is saved and recognized Jesus as Messiah, because she goes and she tells them the story, "He told me all I ever did." What does she mean? Why is that such an encouraging thing? We had a mission statement in the church that I grew up in back in Joburg, and the mission statement was this: to know him and to make him known. Pretty simple. To know Jesus and to make him known. And I think that's a pretty good, precise kind of mission statement. But I wonder if there's something missing in that. That before we can do either of those things, know him or make him known, we need to know that we are already fully known by him. Yeah. Does it make sense? Before you can know him and make him known, you need to know that you are already fully known by him. That there is nothing about your life or about your heart that is a surprise to him. And yet he loves you. And yet he still offers you living water. And yet he wants you. And yet he cares about you. He knows your darkest thoughts, your most sinister deeds. He also knows, by the way, the secret longings and desires of your heart, which he's placed there. He's placed there because he wants to satisfy them in you himself. And he holds out this gift to you, living water. So I ask you again, are you thirsty? Have you come to the point where you've realized that nothing else in this world satisfies the deep longing in your soul? You've tried everything, and yet when all is quiet, that thirst remains. Try some living water. Try Jesus. Take him at his word and see. Let's pray together. I want to just take a moment of quiet. And then we'll get into prayer. Your eyes closed and your heads bowed. If you are conscious today of your own deep thirst, your spiritual thirst, your longing for refreshment, I'm not going to make you stand up or do anything like that, but if you are conscious, what I want to ask you to do is just put your hands out in front of you, your palms up, and lay your hands out as a way of saying, "Lord, I just need refreshment from you. I need to taste once again your living water."